If you are a guest with us or you haven't been here in a little while, we are in a series called The Story. We are working through the big story of the Bible, but also looking at all the little stories in Scripture and how they fit together. Now, last week, we covered the majority of the prophets. This year, or today, we're going to cover about 209 years of history in the next 20 minutes. We are at the time of the kings. And John Grove asks this question. Do you have a stiff neck? What about our country? Now, I'm not talking about the stiffness of a neck that maybe you slept the wrong way or maybe your spouse had you doing a lot of yard work yesterday and you wake up and you can't move your neck at all. But if you've ever hurt your neck before, you will do everything in your power to not have to use your neck and move to the right or to the left that often, because you know after doing it at least once or twice, it's going to hurt. So you do everything you possibly can to not move your neck. Humanly, once we've been able to make our own decisions, once we've been able to be set free maybe from our parents' leadership, once we've been set free from our community of faith and maybe we've moved away, we like doing what we want when we want and we stop yielding to another. Spiritually, I don't think it's all that different. Once we've experienced what we call living under our own leadership or our own authority, we don't like to bend the knee or to lower our neck towards another. And so what happens in our culture is that we stop going to church. We stop getting involved in the life of the church. We stop giving. We stop allowing those very fundamentals of Scripture, of loving God, of doing justice, of walking humbly with God, no longer seems to be a priority anymore. So we stop for a little bit, and then a little bit, and then eventually we stop doing that as a whole. And then there's our culture. Our culture is a time of atheism or secular humanism, that we live in a culture that says, bend your knee to anything other than the living and the one true God. And it's here that we find the story of Israel. But it's here that we also find the story of God who says, I will love you, I will be with you, I will guide you. And Israel says, we don't need you. We need a king. Just give us a king to watch over us. And God, through his servant, says, you want a king, that's fine. But here's what's going to happen. He's going to look after his own interests. You're going to become a slave to him. He's going to lead you down paths that you don't want to go. But if that's really what you want, I will give you a king. And the kingdom begins to fall into a time of tension. In fact, the kingdom splits. It splits into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is what we call the kingdom of Israel. It's made up of 10 tribes. The southern kingdom, or Judah, is made up of 2 tribes. And during the history of the kings, there's 38 kings. 33, Scripture says, does evil in the eyes of the Lord. 5 are good and they're holy. As we have seen with the prophets, which we covered most of them last week, the prophet's job in their own unique way and personality was to call people back to God, to tell of his faithfulness. And so too, it was to be the job of the king to lead the people of God in holiness and righteousness in the ways of the Lord. But that's not what happened. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers. Turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your ancestors to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants and prophets. But they would not listen. And they were as stiff-necked as their ancestors who did not trust in the Lord their God. That stiff-neckedness that he's talking about means obstinate. It means difficult to lead. They rejected his decrees and the covenant he made with their ancestors and the statutes he had warned them to keep. They followed worthless idols and they themselves became worthless. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, do not do as they do. They forsook all the commands of the Lord their God, and made for themselves two idols cast in the shape of calves and of the Asheroth pole. They bowed down to all the starry hosts, and they worshiped Baal. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. They practiced deviation and sought omens and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah was left. And even Judah did not keep the commands of the Lord their God. They followed the practices of Israel had introduced. Therefore, the Lord rejected all the people of Israel. He afflicted them and gave them into the hands of plunderers until he thrust them from his presence. When he tore Israel away from the house of David, they made Jeroboam, son of Nebat, their king. Jeroboam enticed Israel away from following the Lord and caused them to commit a great sin. The Israelites persisted in all of the sins of Jeroboam and did not turn away from them until the Lord removed them from his presence, as he had warned them through all of his servants, the prophets. So the people of Israel were taken away from their homeland into exile in Assyria, and they are still there. Can you picture it for a moment? Having seen the faithfulness and the goodness and the mercy and the hand of God on your life, and now just as he had promised, the Assyrians now come in. It's about 722 BC. Israel would be led out of the land that God had led them to, where he had established them, where he was growing them as the covenant people. And they would never be able to see it again. They would lose their distinction. And I think that question that God asks to Israel is just as an important question for us in our world today. Are we a stiff-necked, obstinate, hard-to-lead people? Because I don't know if you caught it, but in our text, I have to wonder if there's some correlation to our world today. Picture Israel. They did as they wanted to do. They adapted the pagan culture around them. And I began to wonder this week, is the Church of Jesus Christ in North America any different than the world around them? Are the priorities of the people of God, saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, transformational in the communities in which they live, or are we just like everybody else? Now, unlike Israel, we don't literally throw our children into a fire to be sacrificed. But I need to wonder at some point, in some way, if our children are being offered up to the tantalizing flavors and the desires and the passion of the world. Or if we're reminding the younger generation that they are God's chosen possession, that they are dearly loved by God, that God has so much more and something better in store for them. Israel sold themselves for their own desire. They ignored all the commands of God. And yet, do you hear that last song that we sang? That God isn't done? God was still faithful. God was being patient with Israel. And God, because he loves the kingdom so much, he decides that it's time to act. Could you imagine what it was like? You are Israel, God's treasured possession, being told that you would be led away, that you had lost your status, that you had lost your privilege. Good thing, there's still Judah. Judah hadn't gone so far down the road as Israel had done. And now a king comes on the throne, one of the five good kings that reigned, and his name was Hezekiah. He was bold and courageous. The Assyrians, as they had done to Israel, now said, "We're going to come into you, and we are going to do to Judah as we did to Israel." In fact, the king of Assyria was so confident, he thought that he could avoid the bloodshed of a battle. And so he went not only to Hezekiah, but he went to the people. And he said, "Do not be deceived. You cannot be delivered from our hand." But Hezekiah knew something that the king of Assyria didn't know. He knew that God would be faithful. And so boldly and courageously, he stood up to the king of Assyria. And here's what we read. "The people from Babylon made Succoth-Benoth, those from Kutath and from Negrel, and those from Hamath made Ashima. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he will come, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for this my sake and for the sake of David, my servant." That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh, and he stayed there. King Hezekiah reigned for about 29 years. And then things began to shift. Because remember, it told us that Judah was not that far behind Israel. Well, his son now comes to the throne. His name is Manasseh. And Manasseh is one of the cruelest kings that had ever lived. And as I began to look at the story that we have before us, I look at things were going well. Israel didn't need God. I look in the story of our lives as well. How often does it happen in our lives where life is going really well? Look at our nation as a great example. Life is going well. The economy's pretty good. We're living at a time of peace. And nobody needs God. And then you get that next scene where Israel has been kicked out of the land. They've been defeated. They absorbed those words of the king of Assyria. "You can't defeat us." And so I think in those moments, much like in our culture today, we give up on God. And you think Israel, after having seen all these years of history, of the promises in Genesis 3, of the parting of the water, of the Ten Commandments, of the manna in the water in the desert, of the victories in battle, would have reminded of God's faithfulness and God's love and God's provision on their story. But not so much. And it's here in this story that I hope we catch the bigger story. Because Hezekiah in the southern kingdom does something pretty amazing. He reinstates and states the temple. The Passover is again regularly celebrated. The idols of culture are gone. And something begins to come to life. We're getting close to the end of the Old Testament. And a promise is brought back. Something is reminded to God's people as they were no longer experiencing the joy and the blessing of being his people. They were no longer in their land. They had been exiled. That they hear a promise that was made 400 years earlier to a guy named David. That someone from his family would always sit on the throne. And that's where we pick up Isaiah. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their face. He was despised and held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we were healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide their spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That great gift, that reminder of God's faithfulness is seen in the story yet still to be revealed in Scripture. That God is faithful. That God holds his people in a covenant position. That God has not given up. That God has not relentlessly stopped pursuing. That God isn't done with the rest of our story. And so this question that we began with, are we stiff-necked? Is a warning and it's an encouragement. But it's a warning and an encouragement that are soaked in grace. So what do you do with this story? What do you do with this season of the time of the kings? It almost seems too simple when I say it. But it is to come and to yield ourselves. To bend the neck. To lower ourselves into the throne room of grace. And to allow the story of grace to percolate within our story. So that the message of grace, of love, of hope, of mercy, the very message of Jesus percolates in our story so that it begins to transform relationships around us, so that it begins to impact our community, so that as the Church of Jesus Christ, we together make an impact on our government. And it all happens as we surrender to Him. And by His grace, and only through His grace, are we able to stand and to begin each new day telling the story of the faithfulness of God. Would you pray with me? God, thank you that you are not done with us. Thank you that there is not a place in your word that we cannot open it up and hear of how you are relentlessly pursuing us, of how you are calling us into yourself. And Lord, in a culture, in a world today that says it's all about me, may our story be different. May our story be that of grace, that of loving you with all of our heart. And sometimes, Lord, we make that decision moment by moment, hour by hour, because we know the desire of our heart is to be our own Savior and King. And Lord, as you shape us by your grace, as we love you more and more, may that turn out in loving our neighbor as you so loved us. And Lord, we think of not only our neighbor this morning, but we think of our church family. Lord, we think of Howard and Lois, Lord, as they continue their journey, thankfully together, towards recovery. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen them. We pray that you would refresh them. We pray that you would be with them in the decisions that they make about their health care. We pray for Ken, oh Lord. We pray that you would open a bed at rehab, Lord, that he would be able to more intentionally begin his journey to recovery, Lord. We pray that rehab would be able to happen, Lord, sooner rather than later. We thank you for the healing that you're giving to Maria, and Lord, for this the strength and the progress that she is making in her own recovery. Lord, for Martin and Taya, Lord, as they consider next steps and what might be in store for them, we just pray that you would give them wisdom and insight, Lord, in the decisions that they need to make. And Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the faithfulness that Scott and Katie have seen. Lord, as you have brought them together, and Lord, on Friday that they could declare their love not only for you, but for each other. And Lord, we just pray that, Lord, as they have now become man and wife, Lord, that you would bless their marriage, that you give them a long and a healthy marriage that reflects your love and your grace. And Lord, as we think of a season ending up of school, or as that begins to happen over the next few weeks, Lord, we pray that not only students but teachers would be able to finish well. And as we walk into the summer, Lord, and we look at Vacation Bible Camp and summer camps happening here all summer, Lord, we just pray that together as your church, Lord, that we would be able to echo the story of grace in our words, but Lord, through our actions and the way that we love all those who come into this door. And that, Lord, many may come to hear the story of grace. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your faithfulness. In your name we pray. Amen.